week. It's been an excellent week at the North Jefferson Church of Christ, and we are feverishly getting ready for our fall gospel meeting with Jason Rollo. And I want to invite the listening audience, and I realize this has to be taken within consideration of driving distance, but if you live within, let's say, an hour, it would not be, it would totally be worth your time to come out to one of our assemblies at the North Jefferson Church of Christ this next week, beginning Sunday, November the 13th, 9, 10 a.m., 6 p.m., Monday at 7, Tuesday at 10 a.m., and 7 p.m., and Wednesday at 7 p.m. There's seven lectures, all dealing with countercultural Christianity. We've got Jason Rollo, who is a preacher of the gospel. He is an elder in the Bryan College Station Church of Christ, and in Bryan College Station. And we are just delighted that he and his family are going to be with us, and we're looking forward to it. But listen, look at those lineups. Living counterculturally in our faith. How's that? What do you think that might be about? It says, you know, the subtopic is the life of the cross in my beliefs and behavior. How's that contrasted with the rest of the world, you think?
How am I acting?
Yeah. And then, you know, counterculturally, we'd have to examine the culture. And I think a lot of people don't necessarily, you know, take into consideration how to be different than everybody around them. I think we try to meld in pretty well. But Christianity calls us to live different lives, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And so we've got Christianity as countercultural in and of itself, and then living counterculturally in a culture of death. What do we mean by that? Come and find out.
Mm-hmm.
Living counterculturally in a culture of greed, counterculturally in our nation, counterculturally in womanhood. That's the ladies' Bible class, of which men are welcome to come that day, and they'll be having a luncheon afterwards. But talking about the true beauty, value, and God-given role of women in society, in ministry, in fact, in the church. What is that? How's that outlined? What does it look like? What does God say? And are we okay with that? Are we okay with what the Bible says on that? So, and we better be, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then Wednesday night, living counterculturally in our entertainment choices. And have you noticed how many celebrities, you know, in the election, if it didn't go their way, they said they were going to move out of the country.
Mm-hmm.
And we
now
have
now you got California wanting to leave the union, and I'm like, bye. I mean, what? If they did that, Texas would gain even more of their businesses. And I'm not knocking California. I'm just saying I remember how hateful the left was when Texas wanted to secede, like in 2008 and in 2012 after the election. And you can't do it. Y'all are dumb. Well, Trump wins, and now they want to do it. It's like, I'm not even calling them dumb for wanting to do it. It's just like, give it a little bit of time. I don't think he's going to do near as bad of a job as they think he's going to do.
Well, I would like to know is, what are they afraid of? What's the fear here?
Well, they've been fed the lies the media has given them that that Trump thinks every Mexican is a murderer and a rapist, which he never said. And I don't even mean to sound like a Trump apologist. He wants to close down the border. Canada, you've got all these different things you've got to do to become a member of, become a Canadian citizen. And that's what these people are starting to realize, the ones that are wanting to move to Canada, is there's like a million hoops you have to jump through. And I'm sure it's frustrating some of them that want to go up there, and it's like, now you know why we want to seal our border. I mean, we're the only country in the world that I know of that it's like, yeah, come in. And not only come in, but
take advantage of us. Yeah.
Take health care. And you look at Iraq. If you accidentally go into Iraq, you're jailed. North Korea, you go into North Korea, you're jailed. America, you come in, live off of tax money. I mean, it's And definitely not trying to belittle anybody, because I believe in the American dream. Yeah. They're wanting to come up and they're wanting to earn money. They're wanting to make wages. And it, I mean, one of my best friends is Bill Burke. His wife did things the right way to get into America, and it took years.
When, like 2 or 3 years?
Yeah, it was ridiculous. I remember calling Ted Cruz's office to try to help them expedite the process. And it's one of those, we need to fix that, be able to vet.
What is wrong
better.
With it? Why does it need fixing? What's the matter with the system?
It's taking so long.
Why is it taking so long? Do we have people checking their Facebook 24/7? They can't do their work or what?
I guess. I'm not sure why it takes so long, but she, Letta, doesn't have any type of record, and it just took that long to get her citizenship. And you've got people that are starving in Mexico that come up and do jobs that most Americans wouldn't take, and are hard working people.
What they need, they either need get their citizenship or a good work visa.
Yeah.
Why can't we accommodate that?
Yeah, I mean, I'm all for chasing the American dream, and I wish we could do something to accommodate our Hispanic friends.
Now, don't just say Hispanics, because that's the Spanish Mexican influence. You also have Mexicans and Latinos. You have a lot of different groups within that within that group there that right. we need to take into consideration.
But you look at that southern border of Mexico, they got it sealed up.
Yeah.
Because they know that the drug element comes up from Costa Rica yeah. and Honduras and all those places. And then they want to get mad that America wants to do the same thing. Yeah. And it's like a little hypocrisy there.
Well, and first, and, you know, kind of started off talking about our entertainment choices, because I had a young man that was voting in the election for the first time ever. He's 20 years old. And he was shocked to find out how many celebrities were for, were not for Trump, you know, or they were for Hillary or whatever. He was voting for here's a Christian young man, kind of voting his principles. He went with Trump, okay, but he was shocked that that so many in the entertainment industry were. And I think it's interesting, because I'm not shocked. mm-hmm. I'm actually, like, that makes sense, but because of the way they act, the type of entertainment that they do. But you hear you got a lot of young people that are starting to wake up. They're starting to see things, and they're realizing now, hey, look, you know, our entertainment industry, the people that we grew up with in entertainment that we were fans of, we may not be fans anymore.
Mm-hmm.
You know, once you figure out what their politics are, you think, man, I can't even watch your show anymore. Anyway, I think it, you know, that's interesting when we think about entertainment choices. But what else is on our list? You got a Ladies' Day here.
Oh, okay.
Tell us about that.
Ladies' Day. So let me hit send on here. I'm sending a couple of more invites for our gospel meeting. We got a Ladies' Day. Hold on. It's interesting, though. Is you talk about how the Republicans are the party of the wealthy, and they protect the upper class. Yet you've got these wealthy Hollywood people saying that they're for the Democrats. And it's like, then why don't you give more in your taxes? Why aren't you giving more? I mean, it's so hypocritical. They dog Donald Trump for not paying in any taxes, and Trump hit the nail on the head. It's because I'm smart. I'm doing exactly what Congress said I could do. I mean, they passed the tax law. He said, I'm doing exactly what they said I could do. He said, because I'm smart. He said, if you didn't want me to do that on one of the debates, he said, if you didn't want me to do that, why didn't you change the law? Why didn't you and the other senators change the law? He said, I'm doing the same thing that your friends are doing. I mean, who pays more taxes than they have to? Really? Yeah. Who does? Other than Mitt Romney. I mean, who does? And, I mean, it's boggles my mind that you've got super wealthy people that I don't get it. I just don't.
Well, it's nice you jumped on that discussion.
Huh?
It's nice you jumped back to that discussion, but
what do you mean?
Well, we were trying to talk about a Ladies' Day.
Yeah, we're trying to move forward, and I wanted to jump back. It was in my mind. Okay. Ladies' Day, November 12th, North Main Church of Christ. Being a Christian lady in a gender-neutral, in quotation marks, world, April Meacham will be coming in. That is November 12th. What's today?
It's the 11th.
So this is tomorrow. It says RSVP, but I guarantee if you just show up, they'll be happy to have you. So November 12th, registration 9 a.m., Malvern, Arkansas, North Main Church of Christ.
And then we've got Eric Lyons that is going to be over at the Carriage Oaks Church in Bossier City.
Ooh, when?
Gospel meeting December 2 through the 4th. Do not be conformed. Confronting cultural confusion, glorifying God through consistent Christian living. Are you a person of integrity? Part 1 and 2. Retaining reverence for God in disrespectful times. Pressing toward the prize. And so that's a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday gospel meeting. Those are going to be some powerful lessons. I think that's it's not too far from the theme that we've got. It's kind of the same thing.
So. Sounds like they're copying us. So, Sam Wilcutt, you need to get some original material, okay? Just teasing.
Well, all right.
Is that all we got?
That's all the Brotherhood announcements for today. It's, there's not much... going on, the year is wrapping up.
Well, Chris, let's get back to talking about politics. I'm joking. Hey, for those of you who do Lads to Leaders, December 5th is L2L registration. So if you would like more information on L2L, visit lads2leaders.com. L2L, you can just Google Lads to Leaders. They got information in there. We're bringing a bigger group than we brought last year, Chris. It's exciting. And L2L is a fantastic program. It's a congregational program. Got to figure out what I'm wanting to do this year. We're trying to encourage all the adults to do something. They've got the Centurion of Scripture, where you memorize 100 scriptures, or you've got where you read the whole New Testament. I don't know which one I'm going to do, but I want to do one of them just so I can tell the kids, hey, I'm doing this with you. So I think that's a neat program.
I think I'd like to read the whole New Testament. That would benefit me so much as a gospel preacher, just to go back and familiarize myself with the entire New Testament again. I mean, we always use it. We read a lot to study for sermons, but just to go through and just spend that quiet time every day. Listen, people, if you're not taking time out for the Lord, just you and Him. I hear people say sometimes, man, I just need some time to myself. I need some private time. Listen, that time to yourself would probably be better spent with the Bible in time with the Lord alone. You know, Jesus would depart and go to a desert place. People need that. I think the Lord gave us a good example when He went to a desert place, get away from people and just be quiet, be still, and know that God is God.
Yeah.
That's a good thing.
But our climate's not arid. We can't go to a desert place.
Well, we hadn't had any rain lately, so we're kind of like a desert place. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3 today. And so if you have your Bibles, this is the portion of our program this morning where we get into and dig into the Word of God. 1 Peter 3, again, is the chapter that we'll be discussing today. And as usual, if you'd like to promote the program or would like to call or email a friend and ask him to join you this morning, we will be continuing the discussion where Peter speaks about appropriate conduct for believers in light of what Christ has done for us. And to start our discussion out today in this text, I'd like for us to spend just a moment and let's say a prayer. Let's lead the listening audience in a prayer. And JJ, could I ask you to do that this morning?
Sure things. All right. Our dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have to be here this morning to study a portion of your word. We ask that you bless the efforts involved in the gospel meetings that were talked about in the Ladies' Day. We ask that you be with all those who attend, that their hearts are pricked to improve their walk with you. We ask that you be with those who are hurting right now. Our nation is divided. We ask for the mockery on both sides to stop and for us to actually seek to heal, look to you for guidance, and to use this time as an effective way for evangelism and sharing the good news with our friends and with our family and with our neighbors. And please bless us as we seek to do your will. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Well, so you got two basic breakdowns in the text, verses 1 through 17. Could be talking about the, or is talking about the conduct of Christians, the conduct of believers, whereas 18 through 22 focuses on Jesus Christ. There's a fourfold ministry that's accomplished by the Savior. I think you'll find that interesting as we see that in the text. But the first part of our discussion talks about the conduct of believers, and he talks about the family unit. Lead us off there in verse number 1.
All right. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. In my Bible, I've got a note that says Jesus is the only one to follow. You know, we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and a lot of people will try to manipulate this scripture to say that you can get divorced as long as that person's not a Christian. And that's definitely not what that is saying, because
this really has to do with their conversion.
Yeah. But also what it says is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, is it says if they leave, you're not bound to them. And that doesn't mean if you leave, you can get divorced and go get remarried. Remarriage isn't even a part of that context. What that is saying is you do not have to follow them. If they say it's either me or God, you choose God. Yeah. And that's basically what that is saying, is you're not to follow your spouse to your detriment, to falling away from God. And right here, likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, so even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Jesus is the only one to follow. So if you continue to be a good example, then that could end up converting a spouse. And my grandfather ended up being an elder in the church. He was raised in a denominational way. And she was a good example to him. He ended up obeying the gospel and ended up becoming an elder in the church. I actually told a story about him the other day. There is a false teacher up in Arkansas who had a child get divorced and remarried for unbiblical reasons. Well, instead of this preacher staying true to the Word of God, he decided to change his position. Well, he had been asked to hold a gospel meeting there in my hometown. Mm-hmm. And my grandfather called him and said, well, you know, we're not going to have you come in because you're a false teacher. Of course, I wasn't alive when this happened, so I'm paraphrasing. And the guy said, well, I'm not going to preach on that. And my grandfather said, I know you're not, because you're not coming. So, I mean, you can't just change positions because of what goes on in family. The Bible is the Bible. The Bible stays the Bible. That is the standard. We don't get to use our feelings and emotions to change what the Bible says. And we see an emphasis right here. Don't give up. Jesus is the one we follow. You don't have to nag him. You don't have to do anything like that, because what it says is, even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Live as Christians. And if they leave, you're not bound to follow them and leave God.
Yeah, you know, you can have a, you know, that I think the separation is what's allowed there. You know, it's not necessarily the divorce, but the separation. But, you know, the fact that this text is not talking about divorce and in the believer's mind, you know, is the fact that, you know, Peter says to the wives, be subject to your own husbands. You be submissive.
I thought it was an interesting correlation, though.
Yeah, I think so. And in fact, you know, just the fact that this speaks to them saying, hey, be subject to your husbands. Be dedicated. Do your wifely role.
Because I can drive my car with my feet, but that doesn't mean it's a good idea. And what we have to realize is that what's going on at this time isn't what happens today.
Yeah.
We have good Christian young men and young women who marry non-Christians, and 9 times out of 10, they fall away.
Right.
And what we have to realize, I'm sure the statistic is close, but I mean, for that one, you've got a guy like my grandpa who ended up becoming an elder, which is awesome. But you consider during this time, it's the first centuries, people were married, and then one of them would obey the gospel. And that was the whole issue with 1 Corinthians 7 is, do I stay with somebody who's not a Christian? What if a non-Christian tells me they don't want me to be a Christian? That is what Paul was responding to. So we have to consider what was going on is that maybe some of these wives had been obedient to the gospel after they were married.
Well, that's true. And so, you know, the idea here is that you be subject to your own husbands so that even if some don't obey the word, they may be one to Christ without a word by the conduct of the wives when they see your respectful and pure behavior, conduct. And so, as you pointed out a moment ago, it's not going to be by their lips, by what they say, to try to convince their husbands to obey the gospel. It's going to be how they live their lives, which, by the way, you're talking about some women who fall away because they marry unchristian, non-Christian spouses. But think of it this way. You know, those women fall away because they fail to do this verse right here.
Mm-hmm.
They fail to live the pure and the respectful lives that would lead their husbands to the Lord. And so the key here is don't break up the marriage. You know, the key is, and even by the way, you were bringing up 1 Corinthians a minute ago, where it talks if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. Remember, even in that context, Paul is saying, don't leave them. You might convert them.
Yeah.
You know, the whole idea is to stick with them so that you can convert them. God is all about, I mean, he's definitely pro-marriage. He does not like divorce.
Oh, yeah.
He hates divorce.
Right.
And he wants it to stick together. And the spiritual one of the two ought to be, you know, sacrificing everything that they can just to try to make it go and make it work. So,
but to be that example, you can't just grace the doorway once a month. That's not enough to be an example, a Christ-like example to someone who doesn't have any interest. If you are going to be a positive example, it's got to be every day.
So they need to be able to see Christ in you.
There you go.
And so, you know, he kind of talks about what is the attractive feature here. He says in verse number 3, he says, don't let your adorning, you know, you're going to get dressed up, you're going to look pretty and all that. The true beauty of the woman here is the focus is that God is looking at is not the outward, but the inward beauty.
A lot of people take this verse out of context.
Yeah. And so he says, don't let your adorning be external. It's not about, and it says the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. In other words, and it looks like, oh, wait, I shouldn't wear that stuff. No, that's not what he's saying.
No, he's saying at all.
He says, don't let your adorning be external, but let your adorning be, verse number 4, the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very valuable. It's a precious thing. And so not that your outward appearance has to be bad. You're not supposed to – you don't have to neglect that. The focus is not on the outward appearance. The focus is on the inward person.
Right.
The true beauty of the inward person.
That would – an example I could use on this is if all of a sudden I were to get into this gym kick – and that's what I did all the time, and I focused on my diet, and that is what I poured everything into. I quit studying my Bible. I quit paying attention to my wife and kids. I got in phenomenal shape. Eventually, I would look like a Greek god. I've got good genetics. I could grow big muscles.
I've never heard anybody say that about themselves.
I know. I'm just using hyperbole. But
go ahead.
I mean, it's one of those things that I could do all that and I would look good. I mean, I would look really good, but all I've done is focused on the outside. What have I allowed happen on the inside? It's like whitewashing the tombs. The tomb looks awesome, but what's on the inside? rottenness. And I believe that's what Peter is saying right here. Well, I don't believe it. It is what Peter is saying here, is don't let your adorning be external. Let your adorning on the inside person be what is an emphasis as well. That is in no way saying don't dress nice, don't focus on yourself, because I can still go to the gym and get in shape, but my number one focus is to be right with God.
Well, and to show that this is not just – somebody says, well, I just don't feel like I am – that good a person. Maybe I just don't feel, and I noticed a lot of women have a self-esteem problem. They have self-image problem, and they just don't feel like they're, maybe it's humility speaking, but a person's worth is should always be measured by how much God loves them, and a realization of the love of God and of the price that has been paid for a person. Now, Jesus gave his lifeblood for you. So there is and you already look, and when God is looking at you and he's seeing, when he sees great value in you, it's because he sees this gentle and quiet spirit. And that's what God is looking for. That's what he thinks. The gentle and quiet spirit is what God is after. And you look at verse number 5, and you see how that the holy women who hoped in God, they used to adorn themselves like this by what? Submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children. Why? How? How do you become Sarah's children?
If you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening.
So, you know, I'm looking at submit to your own husbands. I'm looking at gentle and quiet spirit. And then I'm looking at submitting to husbands again, and looking at how Sarah followed Abraham's lead. And then how it says how you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Fear is an enemy of faith. Mm-hmm. And what God is trying to get you to do, especially in respect to your submitting yourself to a husband who may not have obeyed the gospel yet, is, hey, we want you to submit to your husbands. We want you to live without fear. We want you to have we want you to go ahead and live the Christian life and have that meek and gentle spirit, and I want you to go ahead and do what we're telling you to do without fear. Don't fear anything that is frightening. Now, I don't know what he has in mind, but I know a lot of people are apprehensive about doing what God says in relationship to other people because they don't feel like they're in control. They want to control their husbands. They want to control their situation. They want to control the finances. They want to control the decisions. And that is not what God wants you to do. That'll cripple your marriage. It'll cripple your soul because you're not strengthening your faith. You're trying to take control. And that's not what this is calling women to do. It's calling them to subject themselves to their husbands. And don't, you know, the conduct is very, very important. So I think it's interesting when you look at this, what Peter is telling them to do. You see the responsibility of wives. If you're to take anybody in the Old Testament as an example, you could look at holy women, but specifically Sarah. Now you can look at Sarah. And you can follow her. Where did she go with Abraham? Wherever Abraham went, she was there. Even though it was hard for her to get her mind wrapped around the fact she was going to have a baby, and she laughed on the inside, and God said, "Why'd you laugh?" "Well, I didn't laugh." "Yeah, you did." You know, God knew what was going on in her mind, and so God knows what's going on in your mind, women. She was not.
Men may not, but God does.
That's right. That's true. And by the way, I think people put a lot of stock in body language and women a lot of times think that men should know what they're thinking, and that is an unreasonable expectation.
I saw a tweet the other day I thought was funny. It's like, how does my boyfriend not know that I'm mad at him after I spent the last 20 minutes convincing him that I'm not? No, this is not about to be pick on women time. So men are, I'm a dope. There's certain things I should pick up on.
That's
that
right.
I don't. So.
Well, you know, women have communication problems too. So
everybody does.
Mean, yeah,
mm-hmm.
it's all. And by the way,
I mean,
you think
let's be
about,
real. Men are from Mars and women are from Venus, right?
Well, I think about some of the first communication problems in the Bible. It goes back to Genesis, and the first communication problem was experienced by a woman, and she listened to the voice of doubt coming from Satan. Satan was the voice of doubt in that picture. And that was the first communication problem, was the believing of a lie. And so people believe a lot of things, but they don't believe the truth. And so we're asking people today to believe the truth, to be on guard for you know, how Satan's trying to get at us. And I think if anything could be said, if it was me just talking to women who were in doubt today, it's like, well, look, you have a self-image. What is your self-image? You know, do you see yourself as valuable the way God does? I mean, do you have the meek and quiet spirit? Are you striving for true biblical inner beauty? What is your goal? So I want to talk about that. And then I want to talk about, you know, whether or not you're being subject to your husbands. Are you doing? I mean, this does not mean you have to forsake the assembly. This doesn't mean you have to give up obeying the God. Doesn't mean you have to give in to any kind of sin that he wants to do. Being subject to a husband in a marriage is to fulfill your God-given role. All right. We want to move on, I guess, unless you have anything else you'd like to add to that.
No, man, I'm enjoying listening. This is good.
All right. Well, let's see. We've got...
Next, we've got likewise husbands. We're just going to go ahead and skip over that. Let's look down.
Yeah.
Verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
All right, so there's the motivation. You got the commandment is to be considerate and respectful of wives.
Yeah, you got the feminazis right now, if they're listening, about to blow their stack, because it says women are the weaker vessel.
They are.
And that's not saying mentally.
Yeah.
That is saying physically. I mean, and I'm not being a jerk, because if you look at any time in the history of the world, when has there ever been an all-woman army? I mean, you look in the Crusades, and there was some doofus in England that actually sent an army of children to go and fight, because they said, well, children are pure, and they're in the sight of God. And it was awful. The kids, of course, got destroyed and enslaved, but somebody was willing to send children to fight a war before they would send women. You look in Exodus at the beginning, what babies did they want to kill? The boy babies. Why did they want to kill the boy babies? What do boys grow
armies
up to be? Men. And men usually are bigger and can fight. And that is not a knock on women. It's science. I mean, men are usually bigger and stronger. I mean, pertaining to...
There is all of that. But, you know, you're looking at the spiritual picture of things. And when he's talking about the women being the weaker vessel... We should be looking at it as the more fragile vessel, not just physically speaking, but you think about it this way: women are fragile in that. Well, let's just say the men are kind of like these clay jars, maybe an old tin cup, whereas the woman is more of this crystal cut glass. She's, you know, it's beautiful, it's refined, but it's fragile. You know, you got to handle it with care, and what Peter's saying is you need to handle your women with care. I think that's what it says anyway. Anyway, you get it says showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. You show honor to her, so the weaker vessel isn't an insult.
Mm-mm.
Maybe the word weaker is not a word that we like in the English language.
I wonder if there is a better translation for that. I mean, because you consider personality-wise and such, and mental strength, Lisa's stronger than I am.
That's true.
But physically, I'm a lot stronger than her. So, I mean, you didn't have to agree that readily. No, but I mean, it's one of those, you show honor to the weaker vessel. Since they're heirs with you, even though one may be weaker than the other, we all are going to stand before God on the day of judgment. I mean, everybody is. It's going to be a fair judgment.
One of the newer translations of the Bible, the New Revised Standard Version, says, husbands, in the same way, show your consideration for your wives in your life together, paying honor to the woman as the weaker sex. I don't know that that's the... That's unacceptable. There are people that would reject that today. The non-feminists would say, "What? what are you talking about?"
I don't know if I'd go with that one either. But it's a
But the weaker of the two,
right?
I mean, I think that, and that's another thing that has to be considered. Out of the two, which one is the weaker? And by the way, you know, you get to thinking about women's roles in the church. You go over to 1 Timothy, you know, and women are not allowed to teach over or usurp authority over the man.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because Adam was first created and then Eve.
Mm-hmm.
And Eve was deceived, not the man. Eve was deceived.
And it goes down. People say, why? Why is it that way? That doesn't make sense. You know what? It's what God wants.
Well,
it's not up for debate. God wants it this way. Let's do it that way.
You know, I think we struggle in our understanding. This is one of those passages, like, we come to a point where, maybe we don't like what this says. And then, well, okay, what's the point? What is the point? What is Peter trying to tell us in this passage? What is the end game? What does he really want? He wants husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way. He wants them to show wives honor. He says that the couple are heirs together of the grace of life. And he says to the men to love, he says to honor your, or to live with your wives in an understanding way, to show honor to the women, their wives, so that their prayers be not hindered. Okay? He says that not doing this actually could mess up your, we were talking about communication a minute ago, it could mess up these husbands' communication with God.
Mm-hmm.
Their prayers would be hindered. Now, the one thing that we definitely need as a Christian is access to God through prayer. You don't want God turning his ears away from you.
Mm-hmm.
And so by failing to be the band around the house, and, you know, Paul talks about what husbands' duties are to the marriage. He compares husbands to Christ and what his role was to his bride, the church, who was, you know, loved the church, who gave himself for it, was the protector and provider of the church, and what the women need is love, and what the men need is respect. But here he says, you need to dwell with your wives in an understanding way. What do you think is the issue here in these marriages that Peter would say you need to dwell with your wives in an understanding way? And I think a lot of times men fail to understand how women are thinking or how women are feeling, or maybe they're not taking, maybe they're not being considerate of that situation and what's going on in the home. And so, so Peter talks about that here. And I think it's interesting that there's something that men can do to hinder their prayer life with God. Their prayers will be hindered. Their communication with God will be disrupted, and it's all because they don't do their own role in the family. So dwelling with wives in an understanding way.
I mean, and it takes effort on both sides. Women be subject, men be understanding. I mean, yeah. Everybody has something they have to work on.
Well, so let's take a husband and wife for just instant. Let's talk about
kidnapping's wrong, Chris.
Let's talk about attitude and moods.
He said, "Take a husband and a wife." So I said, "Kidnapping's wrong."
I'm sorry. I was thinking about marital problems.
Oh, gotcha.
Yeah, when you said that, I was thinking more like. Communication between husbands and wives is stressed, and the husband's frustrated, and the wife is frustrated, and the communication is breaking down. And, you know, people are in a bad mood. I think about this scenario of a man who comes home from work one day, and his wife is standing at the kitchen sink, and he tries to hug her and love on her, but because she feels like he has not been considerate of her, there's some other problems in the past. They've never been resolved. It just kind of cycles all the time. Maybe he left and he didn't take the garbage out, or he didn't help the kids, or he was demanding that morning and maybe a little moody, and he comes home expecting everything to be okay because it was 8 hours later and she should be over it by now, and she never got over it. But anyway, he goes in to try to love on his wife. His wife is not lovey-dovey, and so she just kind of shuffles him off, and he goes into the den and picks up his paper or a book or watches TV and tunes her out and ignores everything and gets zoned into this. And then she feels guilty, so she goes in there to try to say I'm sorry. And when she does, she says honey, and or addresses him in the tone of voice that she might normally chew him out in, or maybe he's already built it up in his mind that she's coming in there to do some more griping. Before he's going to hear her out, he's already built it up in his mind that she's going to be griping. And so then before she gets a word out, then he kind of chews her out and tells her off and gripes at her for being so gripey. And, if he can't do anything right, there's no point in them even talking. And then now she storms off and goes back to the kitchen and says, why do I even try to apologize? She's going there to apologize. And now she's not. And so you see how the communication breakdown goes? I mean, mm-hmm. It's just kind of tit for tat. And, one bad attitude brings another bad attitude of somebody else. And Satan's really having his field day. He's really having a great time with all that. And, of course, God's just shaking his head. And so, when you live together after God's ordinances, I think part of God's ordinances, obviously, is 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through verse number 7. And it's husbands and wives behaving well towards each other. They're being more concerned about their relationship with God, and that has a direct determination on how they treat each other. And so marital problems, I think, would go away if both husband and wife were focusing on their right relationship with God, and then that would determine how they respond to troubles and how that they would treat each other in the marriage.
Right. We got a book on. We got a lot more to go. We only have 15 minutes.
Well, it's not near as important as what we've just been talking about here, so and we can kind of deal with the rest of this text pretty easily. But it is important. I'm not trying to diminish it. I'm just trying to say that maybe some people need some more work on their marriages.
Oh, yeah.
But this section right here is the Christ of believers in verses 18 through 22, and Peter's describing a fourfold ministry.
You're skipping verse 8.
Well, talk about verse 8.
All right, let's go. Suffering for righteousness' sake. Finally, all of you that have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind, do not repay evil for evil, reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. We see a reference down here to the 34th Psalm, verses 12 to 16, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and let his lips from deceit.
Okay.
Let him turn away from evil and do good.
Yeah, that's just wonderful. This is advice to everybody, but it works really great in marriage.
Mm-hmm. So we jump a little further down to verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you? But if you're zealous for what is good, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. The worst thing somebody can do is kill us. Nobody can separate us from God. We can walk away, but nobody can separate us from God.
Okay.
Verse 15, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, not if, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So no matter what the obstacle, we should strive to be Christians.
Good behavior in Christ.
Yeah, good behavior in Christ.
This will work within marriage. You know, I like this unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, humble mind. In marriage, and this is not just in marriage, but I'm just going back and I'm trying to apply these things. Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. You know, you take and bridle that tongue. You know, turn away from evil and do good. Do that in marriage. If you take the if you take the behavior principles in verses 8 through 17 and just apply them in marriage, think about how that would transform the home. But now he says it's not just for marriage, it's for everybody. You treat everybody the way you want the relationship to work, and if you will focus on your relationship with God, it will have a determining factor on how you treat other people around you.
Mm-hmm.
Even if they're not treating you right, you just submit to God and just keep doing what's right, and that will be a wonderful example. And maybe just the way you convert the way the woman would convert an unchristian husband, maybe we would convert non-Christians just by having a different behavior.
Yeah. So, I mean, we need to strive to be the best that we can be, no matter what comes our way. Strive to be the best. Now, verses 18 to 22 are some of the most misused scriptures in the New Testament. During my Twisted Scripture series, I know I broke two of these down into sermons. But for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the spirit, but made alive, put in the flesh and made alive in spirit, in which he went and proclaimed the spirits to the spirits in prison because they formerly didn't obey when God's patience waned in the days of Noah. Now, this can be misunderstood as some think that Jesus went to the Hadean realm when he died and preached to the saints. But we consider Jesus was preached to those people in, not preaching to the saints, but preaching to the lost. Jesus was preached during this time in Genesis because it was Noah that was preaching them repent, good news, that sort of things. Those people that died in the flood are in Tartarus right now.
Yeah.
So we consider that this wasn't saying Jesus went to hell and I'm going to win, and then came back. We look at what is going on here is God's patience waited in the days of Noah. Those people did not listen when Noah preached good news. Those people are still in the Hadean realm today. And Noah, while the ark was being prepared in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. So those people were brought safely through water. Then we look at verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this. This being the greatest water event in the history of the world, the flood. So baptism right here in context is talking about water. Or you could easily say water baptism now saves you.
Yeah.
Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. So baptism, water baptism, now saves you. For those who don't think you need to be baptized, this scripture clearly says you do. Baptism is not an outward show of an inward faith. Baptism is not to show everyone else that you've been saved. Baptism is to save you.
Okay. Look, can you go back and talk to me a little bit more about this verse 19? And what is the prevailing view there in verse 19, did you say?
Some say that Jesus went to the Hadean realm, and What the context that I've been able to break down is that Noah preached to the people that were lost, that died in the flood, who are currently in the Hadean realm. So it's because they formerly did not obey.
Okay, so what the truth would be is that that those spirits that are in prison were sin captive souls in the time of Noah, and that Jesus through Noah preached to those people.
Right.
Because he was a preacher of righteousness.
Right.
Okay. But what is the view that Jesus went to the Hadean realm and proclaimed? What? Did he proclaim? What is he supposedly to have done?
Supposedly, what this is doing is a further emphasis, I believe, that kind of goes along with the premillennial mindset of these people had a second chance. That when Jesus died, he went to Tartarus and preached to them, and that they had another chance outside of this life. And there's not going to be a second chance.
How do we know that they, you know, and this is the question I said, even if he did, because he's in the spiritual realm right now, he could go over into where Abraham is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Abraham preached unto Lot after he died. He said, man, you can't come here, mm-hmm. And Lazarus can't come to you. You should have done the word of God, man. You know, I don't see any difference there. And if Jesus had gone, literally gone to a spiritual place and preached, it says Jesus also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went. Yes. Jesus went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. It's an assumption to say that he preached to them so that he could forgive them.
Yeah, and you know, it's an assumption that because we say he was made alive in flesh, but he died in the flesh, was made alive in the spirit. When we share the gospel, that is the spirit of Christ. I mean, that we are sharing his message, and this is we went to an open forum recently, and even then the preacher used this as an example of something that this isn't an example of.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus didn't go to hell to preach. And this is not, I mean, this isn't what this is saying. It's worded funny because Peter worded things funny, but it's not hard to understand that Noah preached it. Those that died in the flood are still in Tartarus, but it was Jesus, a righteousness that was preached to them. Jesus died in a physical body, but his spirit is still being taught.
Yeah. Well, you know, it just says that he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison who in former times did not obey when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. That's the New Revised Standard Version. It doesn't really say, I mean, he could have made a proclamation to them if he wanted to, but it doesn't say anything about what the result was.
It seems out of character. It seems out of character that Jesus would go down and rub it in somebody's face that they were defeated.
Could have been a statement of judgment based on a lack of revelation or something like that. Man, you're here because this, and this. I mean, you know, it is hard to understand, and there's no divine commentary on this, and so people come up with different ideas. They say, you know, my idea particularly is that Jesus, he preached. If you look at 1 Corinthians 10, it says that he was involved in the preaching and the teaching of the Israelites. Yeah. He was that rock which followed them. Well,
that's exactly what this is talking about. It's Noah that was doing the teaching.
Well, that's
here.
We rationalize it, because we look at other examples in the mm-hmm. Bible of how that's done in that representative sense. And so I really don't have any other way of seeing Jesus accomplish that other than to look to 1 Corinthians 10 and see how he's done that in the past.
Right.
But this seemingly is happening after the cross.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he dies, and then he goes to a place. Well, where did he go when he died, when he was in the grave for, you know, up until the third day? Well, we don't know where he went. He could have done this. This could have been what Peter was talking about. What did Jesus do after he died on the cross? Hey, listen, it doesn't matter, but I know that you cannot take and make a conclusion, a conclusive statement from this text, and make a conclusion like what you're talking about these people are doing. Mm-hmm. It's not the text does not warrant a any. It's just a theoretical concept
that you're going to get a second chance.
And the second chance concept, and you know, I this text does not warrant a conclusion on that, and that's. That's where you have to leave this right here.
Yeah, and the beauty that we find is we say leave that right there, and people want to run with it, but then you say baptism, water baptism, baptism which corresponds to the flood now saves you, and that's where people want to change it. Yeah. And I don't. There's no other scripture that is so clear. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says that baptism you walk in a newness of life. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism which corresponds to this now saves you. Acts 22 and 16, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. Part of calling on the name of the Lord involves baptism. For somebody to say you don't have to be baptized flies in the face of scripture. Because this is clear, baptism, which corresponds to this big amount of water, these people were safely brought through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Just the end. Mm-hmm. That is, and eight persons were brought safely through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Yep. Not to get your body clean, but to be obedient. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
It's an appeal to God for a good conscience is what this text says. Mm-hmm. And really, you know, it's interesting about this. This is a little conversion fact right in here, but it's sandwiched in between suffering for righteousness. That's the previous context, and it's also the next context in chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same intention, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, so as to live for the rest of your earthly life, no longer by human desires, but by the will of God. And he goes on to talk about some things that, you know, suffering as a Christian is continued in chapter 4. But I think it's interesting that this kind of a parenthetical thought is right here. Well, we have blown the time for today again, folks. I hate to end it here, but we just want to thank you so much for listening today. Want to continue to study this out. We don't have any conclusions on this except for do what the Bible says where we know it says to do it.
No more, no
please
less.
God. Thank
have
you for
day.
Listening today.
Proud of you.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.